Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Good Friday, I've selected five devotional readings to share with you. These readings have been drawn from a devotional book titled Beside Quiet Waters. And there are five of them, and also note that in between each of the readings there will be a brief moment of silence that will allow opportunity for you to meditate and ponder personally. We then read the first devotion, which is titled The Savior is Rejected by People, and it's based on Isaiah 53, verse 5. The texts are all listed in your bulletin as well. Isaiah wrote in that verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Old Testament evangelist is what some call Isaiah. Though he lived and wrote 700 years before Calvary, yet in his 53rd chapter, it's as if Isaiah were kneeling before the Good Friday cross. What did Isaiah see as he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? On the cross, he foresaw one who was despised and rejected by men. How true in that Calvary scene. A lowly carpenter who came not to be served but to serve was not to their liking. They wanted a conqueror and a caretaker who would make life easy for them. A savior from sin irritated them. After all, to admit their need for a Savior meant exposing their sins. Jesus was so repulsive to them that they turned away in disgust from Him. What could this Galilean, without any earthly goods and with only a ragtag bunch of disciples, offer them? Away with Him, they said. The sooner the better. So they helped hang Him on a cross. What kind of a Christ do I want? The answer helps determine what I will do with Him. Do I want a Jesus who will give me heaven here on earth? Who will keep all trouble and trial away from me or make it all magically disappear? Who will lead me to success in the marketplace and in daily life? Or do I want a Jesus who came to suffer for me, to die for me, to pour out His blood for my sins, to prepare and promise heaven for me? O God of grace, let my answer show that He's my beautiful Savior to whom I want to draw ever closer. Amen. The next devotion is based on the fifth verse of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Savior substituting for sinners. What's your definition for a substitute? To me, that's someone who takes your place, but is not quite as capable. When the starting quarterback is injured, a second stringer comes in. Not so with Jesus. When Isaiah says He substituted for sinners, I learned that Jesus not only was better, but did something that I couldn't do. Isaiah foresaw Jesus being pierced and crushed. In the Hebrew original, Both are very strong words for describing violent and painful death. The prophet also saw punishment and wounds coming for this man of sorrows, this son of God. Not only was Isaiah referring to the excruciating pain of crucifixion, but to hell's more painful punishment that hit Jesus on the cross. Why would this happen to Jesus? Wasn't he the sinless Son of God who did all things well? Isaiah has the answer for this question. Ours, us, and we, he wrote. Jesus was there as our substitute. He carried the world's sins to the cross, suffered every ounce of punishment for them. Because he did, sinners have the full healing of God's forgiveness. The prophet's words are just as clear as those written later by Paul. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the glorious, beautiful, comforting truth of the gospel. It's not enough to say that Jesus substituted for sinners. God, help me to say, Jesus substituted for me. With his wounds, I am healed. Please, gracious Lord, for Jesus' sake, amen. The seventh verse of Isaiah 53 reads as follows. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. A Savior suffering in silence. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak, wrote a wise king. In Ecclesiastes, my problem at times is mixing the two up. Not so with Jesus. With his disciples, the time to speak was during 3 years of instruction as they walked the length and breadth of the promised land. With Nicodemus, it was a night spent in conversation about being born again through the work of the Spirit. With the woman at the well in Samaria, it was a talk about the water that quenches the soul's thirst. Whenever Jesus had a soul before him that was searching for the truth, he was ready and willing to speak. So why was he silent on Good Friday? And the soldiers whipped him, wove a spiny crown for his brow, wrapped a royal robe in mockery around him. He opened not his mouth. On the way to the cross, pressed his face into the dirt of Jerusalem's street, again he was silent. Like some passive lamb, he let them impale him on the cross without speaking in his own defense. Did he keep silent because he was powerless? Earlier in the garden, his words had knocked the arresting mob flat on their backs before he let them tie his hands. Now, just by lifting one omnipotent finger, he could have avoided the cross. But something very powerful wouldn't let him. It was his love for sinners like you and me. God's eternal Lamb suffered in silence so that we could be made holy by him and nestle in peaceful silence in his loving arms. Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word that we might know you as our loving shepherd. Amen. Verse 8. Isaiah the prophet writes, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The Savior suffers unjustly. The Savior judged unjustly. I wasn't guilty. The boy sitting ahead of me had done the whispering, but my seventh grade teacher judged us both guilty of cheating. Sometimes it happens that we are judged unjustly. But never has there been and never will there be a case like the unjust judging of our Savior. Isaiah wrote of oppression and judgment. Both words in the Hebrew refer to a courtroom. Both speak of a prisoner being held under restraint and a verdict being rendered. The guilty verdict cut the Savior off from the land of the living. But few among his generation paid much attention, only a handful of loyal women and one disciple huddled at the foot of the cross. Jesus wasn't guilty. This was a travesty of justice like none other. Listen in wonder as Isaiah explains, "For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The word transgression means rebellion. Each of my sins is a rebellion against God. I may try to minimize my sins by comparing them with someone else's. I may try to marginalize them by rationalizing that everyone else is doing them. That doesn't reduce, much less remove, a single one of them. Each of my sins helped lash my Savior's back and nail his limbs to the cross. Yet a righteous God has pronounced me not guilty. He could do this because his innocent Son took on all my guilt and paid for it completely. By sentencing his Son, God's love took care of his justice. And all this he did for me. O Lord, fix my heart in wonder on the Savior who took my guilt and gave me his holiness. Finally, verse 9. Isaiah wrote, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." The Savior buried with the rich. When serving as a seminary intern, a certain pastor asked a nearby chaplain from a state prison to speak to the young people's group at the church. He told of serving men on death row with God's law and gospel. One teenager asked about the burial of prisoners who were executed. "A pauper's grave," the chaplain answered, "unless relatives offer something better." Those who crucified Jesus had a pauper's grave in mind for him. They would have stuck him away in some obscure spot with others like him. Such a dishonorable burial was part of the punishment for the wicked. Instead, rich men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, stepped forward to lift Jesus' lifeless body from the cross and lay it lovingly in a fitting tomb. Was Jesus' burial with the rich just mere coincidence? Again, listen as Isaiah explains. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus' burial was God's way of emphasizing the innocence of his son. Though he was put to death like a criminal, he was not to be buried like one. The lamb who was slain was truly without spot and without blemish, as his burial indicates. What comfort for me! Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the psalmist reminds me in Psalm 116. Because of Jesus' innocent suffering and death as my substitute, I am one of God's saints, cleansed whiter than snow. Because Jesus died to pay for my sins, I can be buried with the riches of divine forgiveness. Please, Lord, when my day comes, grant me such a death through my Savior Jesus. Amen.